You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Verses 12 through 20, and then Pastor Bill's going to come and preach to us. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not come yet. This is God's word.
Thank you, Pastor. This is a very interesting passage of scripture that we have here that David's read to you this morning. As I'm introducing this, if you will, just make sure your cell phone is off, please, this morning as we begin our sermon time. This is an amazing time here where Jesus walks into this courtyard, this treasury. This is the place that everybody brings their alms, their gifts, their monetary gifts. It's a unique place because in this courtyard, this is the courtyard of the women. It's where the women were allowed to come. They could come this far in. This is why we have this amazing backdrop of them bringing in this woman that they are accusing here of adultery just before Jesus makes this this very bold declaration here. This area of the treasury, there are these big horn-like banks, if you will, and they were designated for certain things. If you wanted to give money towards pigeons for sacrifice, or you wanted to give money towards other aspects like cleaning the temple or whatever, you could put your money in that particular container. And so all of these different containers are all around the courtyard. It was also where they celebrated some of the feast. And so there were huge candelabras in there as well. And it was said that during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the candelabras were lit, all of Jerusalem could see the light that would come up out of this particular courtyard here. And so this is the place where Jesus is and where he makes this amazing declaration that he makes here. It's very interesting because a lot of the Jewish people would be in this particular courtyard. There would be many, and they would be educated. They would be learned. They would understand the implications of what Jesus was saying when he made this declaration here. You know, it's amazing to me. These are two little words in his declaration that I think are quite powerful words. The words, "I am." Absolutely amazing, two very tiny, strong words here, all right? They begin a lot of sentences. They begin a lot of confessions. They begin a lot of announcements. They begin a lot of declarations, if you will, all right? I think back of times I've heard this sort of thing where it really gripped me. And one of the situations where I hear these words that always grips me is in the form of an apology. Someone says, "I am sorry." There is something gripping about that statement. "I am sorry." And I can remember times when I've heard, I remember being a younger man and hearing Richard Nixon as the President of the United States before all of America say, "I'm sorry." I remember one of the most gripping moments when I heard a leader, if you will, stand up and say, "I am sorry," was a pastor that I had had watched and followed and visited his church and took my elders to this church to learn and to grow as a team, and we sent our son there to be educated in Christian leadership. Ted Haggard, many of you know the name. A guy that I looked to as a real mentor. And unfortunately, the devil got into his life and he fell. And I still remember when he said, "I'm sorry." And the impact of that. And these words, sometimes they seem innocent. Even in that context, they can seem quite innocent. But these can have even more powerful connotations to them, especially when someone uses them sort of to proclaim their own sort of personal mission statement. You know, the I ams, if you will. Now God sort of does this initially, and he just sort of tops everybody. I am that I am. You know, that puts all of us under there, you know. but you see many people from time to time, and they're saying, "I am, you know, a servant. I am this. I am that." A lot of times these are present tense statements. And what they are is they are identifiers. They are the messages that we use to identify ourselves, to say who we are. Well, I'm a good person. You hear that a lot of times in Christian circles. Well, who are you? And tell me about you. Well, I'm a good person. We use that sometimes to identify ourselves among different people from different churches. I am Baptist. I am Catholic. I am Presbyterian. But these are all identifiers, if you will. All right? And we may disclose ourselves even further and put ourselves on the line. And we may say something like, "Well, I'm a person of integrity." Well, you're going to be watched then. You're going to be scrutinized if you say that, all right? I'm a good husband. Well, a lot of women are going to watch you when you make that kind of public declaration. I'm a good wife. A lot of men are going to be looking at you when you make that kind of statement. They want to see what a good husband or a good wife is like, all right? Children might say, I'm a really good child. I'm a really good daughter. I'm a really good son. Well, you're going to be watched when you make those kinds of declarations. People are going to evaluate you. They're going to make assessments and judgments. They're going to look at you. They're going to watch your actions and your behavior and the things that you say. They're going to start looking at you based on these phrases or these words. And here's what a lot of you will probably do, or maybe you've done it already from time to time, is you'll keep a prayer journal, or maybe you keep little post-y notes, little sticky notes, and you write things down when you see them in the scriptures or in the Psalms or in the epistles, and there's something that really grabs a hold of you, and you go, "Oh, I want to be like that," or I want that to characterize me. I want that to be a mark of my life." And you write it in your journal, or you post it on your mirror in your bathroom, so every morning when you get up, that's one of the first things you see is fruitfulness, holy, pure, without malice, no anger, non-judgmental. Now, these are all things that you would want to identify you. And maybe they don't quite do that yet, or they don't do that all the time. There's these inconsistencies with it. And so you're looking for ways to change yourself. And so you put these positive messages on your mirror or in your wall or in your journal so that you can read them again and again and again. So you're repeating or you're rehearsing these words over and over and over with the hope that somehow it's going to make a difference and it's going to help bring that necessary shift or that change in your life so that you can be a better person. It's been said that you are what you eat. You are what you drink. If that's the case, then all of you are going to think immediately from the sermon last week and say, oh, Pastor Bill's a venti latte, no foam, one raw sugar guy. No, that's what he is. That's not what I am, but that is what I drink a lot. Okay, but in a sense, the message is, whatever we're ingesting into our lives, that is who we are. You know? Now, when I go to the coffee shop with a friend, and all the people behind the counter go, "Hi, Bill," I don't know these people. I don't know their lives. I don't know much about them. Unless I go to a particular coffee shop where maybe some of them work. Okay. But what I'm saying is, there's this sense of identity there. They know who I am because I come in and they know what I drink, and so they make my coffee drink. But usually the person with me is like they know your first name and they know what you drink, and you don't even have to order. They just like make it for you. But what that says is I spend way too much money at Starbucks. That's all it says. That's it. That really isn't me, though. That really isn't who I am. But yet, that's an identity that I carry. That's an identity that I have out there in the world. And you may have identities that you don't even know about. You're not even aware that there is identity upon your life. But someone else has seen you. Last night, I went to a restaurant and sat down, and I heard a voice way over in the corner. It wasn't way over because it was a very small, little, tiny restaurant. But there's a voice over there, "Pastor Bill." And it's Yvette. And Roy's with her. Hallelujah. And after we had finished our meal and they had finished theirs, we toddled over to their table to bug them for a moment. And I was saying, "See, Yvette, you better watch out, because you never know who's going to walk in the door." And Roy chimed in and said, "I think you the one better be watching out." Yeah. But you never know who might see you. I didn't see them. They saw us. But there are identifiers of all kind that say who you are. All right? And obviously, the examples I'm giving you are all from someone else's sort of like personal mission statement or their life or whatever, that kind of stuff. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to think for a moment about this passage that David just read to you, because I think it's really powerful that Jesus, whom we look at as our model, stands up here and he says, "I am." Now, I don't think he was one bit timid. I don't think he was in any way soft here. I think that this is a declaration. This is an announcement. This is a message to everyone. This metaphor is speaking loudly. It's screaming out here in this patio or courtyard, this portico, whatever you want to call it here inside the temple area. He is screaming a message out here. Keep in mind that this story has just unfolded in chapter 8, and we see this story of this woman. She's been caught in adultery. She's dragged into the courtyard before Jesus. Jesus deals with the stone throwers, and he basically just reveals their hearts to them, and they drop their stones, and they walk out, and there's no one to accuse this woman. And he declares very graciously and mercifully that, "Hey, I don't condemn you either. But here's the thing. Go. Just don't sin anymore." And so he has a wonderful way of not missing the sin, but yet helping the person to come to life, if you will, here, all right? And so he continues to teach on this backdrop of having this sort of very tense situation happen in the courtyard. But here's the thing. Just prior to this woman being brought in the night before, there were these candelabras lit in this Feast of Tabernacles. These great lamps are lit in the temple courtyard all around this very courtyard that he is standing in now. And so on the last day of this Feast of Tabernacles, there's an amazing, unique thing that happens they stop all the light. They put out all the candles on the candelabras. There's no extra light anywhere. And Jesus stands up in that backdrop and says, I am the light of the world. Whoa. He had the most amazing timing of any human being. He just knew how to just get right in there and make these very dramatic statements about himself and about his mission. Listen, the Jews would be listening to him here, and they understood light of life. That was God. To the Jewish mindset, to the Jewish understanding, the light of life is God himself. So Jesus' words here have an immediate impact on everybody in the courtyard. When Jesus claims to be the light of the world, he's making a claim that he is the Messiah. He's saying it. And the Jewish ear in this particular audience here, when Jesus said this, guarantee you they perked up. Guarantee you their eyes opened wide. They began to think, what is he doing? What is he saying? And probably much more so than our ears would, because we don't have that understanding. We don't have that context, if you will. But Jesus is making a claim here about being the promised, anointed Messiah of God. This promise that has been there for the people from generations past. And Jesus is standing up here before them on this day. And he is announcing, I am the light of the world. He might as well have been saying, I am Messiah, because that's what they heard. That's what the Jewish ear would hear. That's what the Jewish heart would be pounding over. All right. By saying these words, he is indicating that he, Jesus, could do the work that only God could do. The work of saving us. I am the light of life. Not death. Life. All right. Now, further down in the scriptures, we're going to see other things. We're going to see Palm Sunday. This whole series is kind of geared to kind of keep turning you until you get at some point mid-March or so, you're going to get your eyes really fixed on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to take you right into Palm Sunday and Easter, which is the last Sunday in March this year, okay? So the whole idea is to move you and sway you that way. Well, on Palm Sunday, you're going to hear these followers of Jesus say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're going to be crying out. But here's the cry of their heart. God, save us. God, have mercy on us. God, deliver us. God, set us free. These are a people who are in political and physical and emotional and all kinds of bondages. And they're longing for freedom. And Jesus, as Messiah, would be uniquely qualified and able to do the work that only God can do. And so he makes this announcement, I am the light of the world. And this audience started to hear some things. Well, I'm going to ask you this morning to hear some things as well, all right? Jesus's meaning goes far beyond the physical and the material. He's talking about the true light. He's talking about the light that has an effect on our lives, on the life of anyone who will accept it. And that effect is one of bringing change. So not only is he the God of life, the one who saves, but he goes far beyond that. So when he steps into this courtyard and says, I am the light of life, he's saying, I can save. I will save. I will save you. I will set you free because I am from God. And they're obviously bantering and countering back and forth with him, as you saw from what David read. And they're like, well, who is your father? You don't know my father because you don't know where my father comes from. You don't have this understanding. But my Father is the other witness. See, if someone came into the courtyard and made a declaration, it had to be confirmed by a second witness. And Jesus says, my witness is the Father. And they're like, well, where is this Father? But see, there was already declarations made that the things that this Jesus does can only come from where? The Father. And so it had already been declared that he was the Son of God. And he's saying, that's my Father. And I came from him. I come from him now. Even as I come into this courtyard, I am coming from the Father because I'm coming in obedience to the leading of the Father. And I'm declaring this message to you as his son. I am the light of the world. And so the first idea here that we have is Jesus is life. Jesus saves. All right. The second thing I want you to get from this today is that Jesus is a light not only that saves, but Jesus is a light that brings leading. Leading. Have you ever heard someone, maybe an older person generally, probably in church circles, those of you who are from the sort of charismatic and Pentecostal streams, you will probably be more familiar with this kind of phrase, but you hear it across the board. Well, I just felt led of the Lord. Yeah, some of you have heard it a lot. I just felt led of the Lord. Now, there's some obvious extremes out there of people feeling led of the Lord to do some very ridiculous things. So we're not talking about that arena, okay? We're not over there. What we're saying is that there is a legitimate leading that takes place in our lives when the light shines on us. Jesus talks about following the light here in this passage. And we need to have this light in front of us so that we can find our way in the dark. The world is dark. The world that's out there. Why do you think there's so much use of light in the world? Because the world wants you to follow it. It wants to get your attention. Go to Times Square in New York City. Go to the Magic Mile in Chicago. Go to the Strip in Las Vegas. Go to London. Go to Paris. It doesn't matter. There's going to be a place, a center, if you will, that is the hub of those major cities of influence. And it's going to be filled in this major intersection with lights. And they're going to be brilliant, and they're going to be flashing, and they're going to be the latest technology, and they're going to have all the messages of the world. And what they're saying is, we're the leader, you need to follow us. Just follow all of this, and you've got it. And Jesus says, no, I am the light. Follow me. So we're only going to make our way safely through this life if we do what Hebrews 12:2 says, and that is, fix our eyes on Jesus. You look at anything else and you're going to get off path. Anything else is going to... The writer of Hebrews even says at one point, he says, you were running so well. You were in a race and you were running so well. Who cut in on you? Who took you off course? This is why we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We follow the light, and we understand that that is the leading of God. For Psalm 119, I think it's verse 105, talks about the light of the Word. The Word is a lamp, the Bible says, unto what? My feet. Now, Proverbs says, the Lord orders the steps of the righteous. See how you put this all together? And it is God's Word that is light to our path, and we follow this light. But the Word, if we understand John's Gospel correctly, is Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. So this light has come in flesh form for this tiny season, if you will, this tiny window of opportunity to die and to be resurrected that he may shine forevermore. And he is our light. So Jesus goes on and he begins to describe something about us recognizing him as the Messiah in this context of leading when he says, whoever follows me. Very little Greek word here used, follow, to follow me. All right. But several writers have kind of expounded on that. What does that mean? What does it really mean to follow Jesus, to follow the light? William Barclay, in his writings, he did a whole wonderful discourse on this. Let me take you through a few of them really quickly here so you get this sense of what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because I think we can say that to one another. Let's just follow the Lord, you know. Or we will make that sort of declaration or confession. I'm just going to follow Jesus. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to follow Jesus. But I'm not sure we even understand what that means. What does it really... And so what Barclay did is he began to research this word as it was used in other contexts other than just in the Scripture. Like, where is this same word used in other places in Greek life and Greek culture? And these are some of the ideas of what it means to follow. Just listen for a few minutes here, okay? To follow Jesus means to be a soldier following his commanding officer. Jesus' followers are going to do everything that the captain says. They're going to do everything their captain tells them to do because they're going to recognize that that's an important benefit, if you will, to the whole army. So this idea of following means I follow the leader, I follow the captain, because that's important for me to be a part of the whole, and I make that contribution to the whole, if you will. So a follower of Christ is going to be listening carefully to what the Spirit and the Word is speaking, and going to show up and be dutiful and not be on leave and absent. A good soldier is going to be there. Another place it's used is, to follow Jesus means to be a slave accompanying his master. Now, we today are far removed from masters and slaves in our day and time, and thank God for that. And we would never want to go back to that. But this is an image that is there. It's in the Bible, and this word is used. And so I want you to just get a good sense of a good slave is one who understands that they have been commissioned into service, all right? They haven't just been forced into it, but they've actually been commissioned into service. And their responsibility is to support and to assist and to make sure that the master's plan is being brought forth, all right? So to be a follower of Jesus, and Jesus himself says that, I did not come to lord over you, I came to serve. I humbled, the Bible says he humbled himself even as a servant. All right, so he takes on this sort of natural sense of serving. All right, and so we do the same thing. Or as a follower of Jesus, we attend to the way of the Lord. All right, we are looking to do what the Father has for us today, and we look for any way we can serve him and honor him. Another way it's used is, to follow Jesus means to accept a wise person's counsel. I love that one. It means listening to somebody who has our best interest at heart. As Christians, we do that when we have our quiet time, when we read our Bible, when we pray, when we attend worship service, all these kinds of things. And we think in terms of getting counsel from the Lord and discerning his will and knowing what he wants us to do. But another way that we do that, and a way that's implied here in this use in culture, is that we seek out the sage. We look for that person who has experience, that person that has some age and experience in life. Now, you can find an older person who may be a babe in Christ, you know, just gray hair doesn't cut it, you know. But someone who has walked with God, someone who has had a strong prayer life over a consistent amount of time, someone who's, you know, they're in the Word. Their life, the fruit of their life demonstrates that they have a good handle on the Word of God, and they're able to execute it well. And so then you join yourself to that person. You put yourself in locks with that person, with the intent of seeking their counsel. Now, the way it's implied here is that it's not just that you lock yourself, say, I want to listen to you. I want to hear what you have to say because you're older and you might be wiser and smarter and I could learn something. It's not about intellectual assent. It's not about getting knowledge and getting information and holding on to it and thinking, well, now I know. It is actually appropriating this knowledge or executing this knowledge in some way in your own life so that you are following what is being deposited into you. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means, in another context, to just obey the law. Just do it. Just do everything you're supposed to do. All right? Just be obedient. Just be a follower in that way. One more I'll give you. To follow Jesus means, and I love this one as well, to change your way of thinking. And this is very biblical. We are to submit to God in such a way that we are changed by the transformation of our very mind. And we're to take captive every thought setting itself up against God. So this makes very good sense, if you will. What it means is that the nuances of this one is that you hear something that is so arresting to your heart. Like it gets you, you know, it grabs a hold of your heart and you are so convicted in your spirit that you have to make decisions to change your ways. You have to move on this. You have to act on this. And it's all something that you have heard. All right? So it's something that's been dropped into your spirit in some way through someone's speech or someone's comment. It's the result of maybe just hearing the whisper of God. And that whisper is so dramatic and so loud inside of you that it literally causes a course correction for you in your life. And you turn from sin and you repent from things and you make new commitments and you live out of promises that you're taking with Jesus as you are walking with Him. Let me give you a really good example. I think it's a good example of my own life, just in the last couple of days or so. Because last Sunday, I was joking around with you about drinking coffee and thinking that that was good enough to drink coffee. I didn't need to drink water and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I still sort of believe that, you know. I mean, in my own way of thinking, and I know it's skewed and all that, you know. But I'm like, I get enough water. I just don't like the taste of water. That's just the only thing, you know. And so I go to work at the gym. After that, and this week, just a few hours at the gym, but long enough that I went in the break room and sat down with a bag of potato chips and a Coca-Cola. They just don't have the coffee that I like. And so I'm sitting there, and this guy comes in. Now, this guy, his name is Seth, and Seth is like that tall. And I'm not lying, I'm not joking, I'm not making this up. Seth's a big guy from Winter, South Dakota. He's just this big honking guy. And he's got shoulders like crazy. And he's just lean and cut. It's just muscle on top of muscle on top of muscle. It's just ridiculous. And he sits across from me and he's sitting down. And I still have to look up to him, you know. It's like a guy still standing there, you know. And he goes, "What are you eating?" And I go, "Potato chips. I love them." Like, I'm already defensive, you know. I love them. I'm addicted to them. Give me potato chips. These have salt and pepper on them. You know, they're kettle chips. They're just wonderful. And you know, I said it a little jokingly, but I was like, you know, yeah, this is like a gift from God. These are great. So whoever God inspired to make potato chips, you know, is really great. And he's just looking at me. And he goes, "Well, what is that?" And I go, "You can read. It's a Coca-Cola." Then he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Yeah, I know." He goes, I said, "Well, what are you eating?" He goes, "Well, I'm eating some salad and some tuna." You know, he's laying it all out. And I go, "I don't get it." And he goes, "I don't get how you can sit here and do that." And I'm like, "What do you mean?" I wanted to say, "Hey, I am 62 almost years old, and I don't need some pipsqueak little boy talking to me like that. I don't care how big you are." You know? And he goes, He slides his food over on this little table, and he puts his arms down in front of me, and he looks at me like serious, and he goes, "Bill, come on." He goes, "Don't you understand? You could be such a really good athlete," and I'm like, I wanted to say, "You know how many marathons I run? You want me to bring my medals and show them to you? You know, you could be a really great athlete. You could change your life so much You just need a little protein and a good diet. Well, I had the diet already. Somebody had already given that to me several months ago. It's on a piece of paper. It's in my house. It's on the desk in my little office at the house. It's sitting there. It's been sitting there. All right, I know. And he goes, no, you need to understand. You could be so healthy, and your whole life would be so much more effective, and you would be so much clearer. The way you think would be clearer. Your sleeping patterns would be better. Your physical health would be better, on and on and on. And he ends up and going, you know, it's just like being a good steward of your body. And I was like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Saying all that to say that my wife and I took a trip yesterday to Walmart, and I bought brown rice. And I bought like brown pasta. I found out everything healthy is brown, but not everything brown is healthy. Okay, don't go get no donuts and tell me you're on it. Okay. But here's the thing: there was a moment, and I'm not saying this was so spiritual, but it was probably spiritual. There was a moment when this kid starts to talk to me that it hit me. And it's like, oh, this could be God. This, thank you, sister. By two witnesses. This could be God. And you know what? I need to get back on track. I am way off. You know? And so I recalibrated this week. And I've got the food now. And so hopefully, God willing, I'm going to be following the light, and I'm going to be living healthier as I go forward. But that's what I'm talking about. If something just drops in your spirit and you know that you've got to change, you know that you've got to recalibrate, that is the way we follow Jesus. When the Spirit moves and brings impressions to us, we need to move upon that, okay? And so following means changing your way of thinking about things. Enough said about that. One more thing. Let me talk to you about this. Okay, so the light of Jesus is life. It saves. All right? It has this amazing way of working in us, salvation, and brings us forth. And the light of Jesus creates this dynamic of leading us and directing our path. All right? There's another area that I think that we need to look at, and that is that Jesus is the light which enables us to learn. He enables us to learn. I don't want any of you to walk around going, oh, I'm too old, or I've been in this too long, or I've been this way too long. I can't change. You know, what's that thing? You can't teach an old dog new tricks or something like that. That's so bogus. There's such foolishness in that. Light is often associated with learning. Enlightenment. We are enlightened by knowledge and by understanding. And Jesus is saying, as the light of the world, he will bring the knowledge that we need to help us. He is the Word. And there are a number of scriptures that you can look at here, but the reality is he is the light in the darkness. He's the marker. He's the lead, if you will, in every dark situation, every dark path you might find yourself on. And you and I need to recognize something here, and that is that the devil is real, and he is trying to blind men and women to the truth of the gospel. The whole intent of the evil one is to blind us and remove the light so that we are in darkness and we see only in darkness. But here's the beauty. Paul says, right now you see limited. You don't see exactly clear. He doesn't say you're in darkness still. You have the light. You don't see totally clearly, totally perfect yet. But he says, when you see him, you will be like him. Here it's my contention. It is that you can see enough of Jesus that you can become more and more and more like him. and you can see more clearly than you saw yesterday and way more clearly than you saw a year ago. If you're not seeing any clearer, if you're not seeing any better, if you're not moving forward, something is wrong. And if your life is going more towards darkness than it is to light, something is very dangerously wrong in that place. And so the personal application here comes now in this, in that we are able to learn, we're able to receive this knowledge. And maybe perhaps you would identify yourself as a Christian, all right? And nothing wrong with that. You might identify yourself, as we talked earlier, as being a certain kind of Christian. You're the Baptist. I was the Baptist growing up, all right? Now, some people hear these kinds of words and they jump immediately to some kind of extreme negative baggage about church and, you know, organized church and denominations and all that stuff. Don't ever bash denominations. Don't ever bash the church, all right? The church is God's avenue, is God's venue, is God's precious bride, all aspects of it. And one might not be as much as the other. One might be less than another. They might have some huge differences. That's not for you and I to discuss, debate, or talk about in Life Church. Life Church doesn't do that. We are Life Church. We flourish. We don't get critical and we don't get negative, and we don't bash all these other people out there, okay? We don't do that kind of stuff, all right? But here's what I want you to understand about these identifiers, all right? It is always a challenge for us to self-identify as a follower of Jesus, because we put some of these kinds of things on ourselves to help people understand who we are or how we believe or those kinds of things, all right? But I want you to think in terms not just so much of what is different about me and somebody else. I want you to think in terms of building bridges with the unchurched, with lost people, with anybody who you can connect with, that you might share more of Jesus with them, all right? So we have this great challenge for us, and that is that we are able to identify who we are. And I'm going to be honest with you, there were years of growing up where I could stand up as a little boy, because my mom used to dress us for church on Sunday, and we always had outfits. We had like little blazers, and we had little weird short pants. It was really strange, and we oftentimes had a little tie, but we lived down in South Georgia, you know, and it was a big deal to dress up, all right, which was fine. But when she was dressing us, she would say, "You're a Baptist." Matter of fact, when I got a little older and she finally figured out that we had already reached puberty and beyond, you know, she came over and she said, "I want to tell you something. There's two things you'll never change. You were born a boy and you were born a Baptist. You'll always be a boy. You'll always be a Baptist." Well, that's mama's theology, you know, in South Georgia. But here's the thing. I was a Baptist. Didn't know Jesus. I wasn't saved. People are telling me I'm a Baptist. People are telling me I'm this and telling me I'm that. People are saying, "Oh, you're a Christian because your parents are Christians and your grandma and your grandpa were Christians. I remember your grandma. I remember how she used to pray. I know about your family. You're all Christians." I wasn't a Christian. I was going to hell. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't have Jesus. I didn't love Jesus. I was fighting against Jesus. But I was a Baptist. But this Baptist boy was on his way to hell. That's what I want you to understand today. You can have all kinds of identifiers, but if you are not a follower, if you are not one who follows the light, if you are not living in the light, you are in darkness. You are in death. You are unsaved. You are not a follower of Jesus Christ. And you can have all the self-identifiers you want to, all right? You can say you're a Christian. You can do all these kinds of things if you want to, all right? Let me take you just a little bit further. Jesus is saying, "I am from God." He is saying that he is the source of all light. But he's also saying that he is the source for the light in your life. And he's saying you got to trust him. You got to discover that you can follow him, that you can live for him, and that if you are living for him, you are living in the light. If you are not or will not follow him, you are in the darkness. See, to the Jewish mind, this was significant because the word light is especially associated with a lot of Jewish thought. And they go back into the Old Testament and they look at the Psalms where it says, "The Lord is my light." And they identify him as the source and they say, "The Lord will be your everlasting light." And they continue on. And Isaiah's words talk so much about, it's almost like sermon after sermon after sermon in the book of Isaiah. If you give your heart to God, if you put your faith and your trust in him, you're going to discover that he's going to go before you and he is going to be the light of your path. And this is a light that brings you up out of darkness and sets you on the course that you need to be on in order that you follow that light all the way through until Jesus comes again and he brings down the new Jerusalem and you won't need any light anymore because Jesus is the light who lights your life. And that's what we hold on to, and that's what we grab. But I'm going to put you on the spot right now with me. We need to understand something. There's an application we have to make here, something that we have to embrace before we leave this room. And that is that not only does Jesus walk into the courtyard and stand there in that place where many, many solid, educated Jews would be listening to him and makes this declaration, "I am the light of the world." We cannot leave there without going to Matthew and looking at what Matthew says when Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world." But then he quickly turns around and says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." That is the challenge for us. We are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship, a book all of you should be reading because it's part of our discipleship process, he writes about this idea. And when he says this, he says, "When flight into the invisible happens, this is a denial of the call." In other words, when Christians think they can just sort of fade into the background, that's when the church ceases to have its influence for the glory of God and ceases to be confronting and life-giving as a source in the community. So if all you're going to, this is no offense to any of you about where you're sitting right now, okay, this is just a word picture. But if all you're going to do is go to the corners, if all you're going to do is sit back and fade into the shadows of what Life Church is doing, my friend, you are not walking in the light. You're not stepping up and living where you need to live. You've not paid the cost of discipleship. Discipleship is going to make you uncomfortable. Discipleship is going to challenge you. Discipleship is going to have painful intervention-type moments where you are arrested by the Spirit of God because he is leading you to change your life in some way. And as he does, it's going to be so impacting that you're literally going to have to make that shift, if you will. And then we are going to see the influence of the church arise because that must happen. When that stops happening, we have literally denied that we are followers of Jesus Christ. You will not be a follower of Jesus Christ if nothing ever changes in your life. If you stay where you are, if you are where you have been for years, you're not a follower. You're a sitter at best. And you may be dead. You may be in darkness, if you will. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You cannot make yourself the light of the world. Jesus says you're the light of the world because of your relationship with him. All right? The God who said, "Out of darkness, the light shall shine," is the same God who made his light shine in my heart and in your heart and will bring the knowledge of God's glory to shine in you. God speaks the light of Jesus into our hearts. And this light shines. It shines powerfully, all right, through us so that we are like stars in the universe. We have light. We're like on a light on a hill, all right? We're pointing the human race, if you will, towards real life, which Philippians says is in Jesus alone, all right? And so, and that, my friend, is actually a portrait of discipleship. Jesus, who is the light of the world, recreates us into the light of the world. We are light, not because of anything ourselves that we've done, but because we are a supernatural union with the light of the world. This is why Paul can say, I'm dead, yet I live, but it's not me. It's Christ living through me. I think he got an unbelievable, like revelation in that moment. I think that was a point in time when Paul's like you know, I gotta figure this whole thing out. I gotta understand this thing. And it's like God just gave him that revelation. And I don't see this like some man who's going, well, I'm dead, but I'm alive. But it's really not me that's alive. It's Jesus through me. Knowing Paul, the apostle. This was no calm moment in his life. I think that man is all over the place. I'm dead, but yet look at me. I'm alive. Well, I'm living, but don't you see? It's not me. It's Jesus living through me. Oh, my God, Jesus is in me. I'm light. I'm shining. I'm effective. I'm doing something for God. And out of this kind of discipleship, he calls us after him. And this is where we come right back to verse 12 of chapter 8. He says, whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. You don't have to be down there. You don't have to stay down there. Get up. Get out of that place and come into that place. Focus on the light. Humbly trust Jesus to reveal this light to you. All right? Stand with me. I want to pray for you. See, I think this kind of stuff is exciting. I think when we start to get this, we start to change. Stuff starts to happen in us, and we start laying things down, and we start getting out of stuff, all right? Now, our focus has to be on this light, but here's what I want you to remember. This is how I want to pray for you this morning. Your influence... Light on a hill, all right? Light of the world, all right? Your influence and your visibility is a result of who lives in you, not because of what you do. You can't do enough to make this work. You can't do enough to get it or make it happen. You can't be so good that God says, oh, I'll give you some of the light. It doesn't come that way. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't trade for it, all right? But it's God who puts this in you, and he makes you a point of influence and visibility. You're merely a steward of the influence and the visibility. So it's important that you and I get out of the way and let Jesus work through us. Not us, but Jesus living through us. This is why we die. And listen, finally, only God can measure this significance of your influence and your visibility. You may just influence one person, but they may have influence around the world. It doesn't matter. It's not like, well, what if I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. Look, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the light of life. Let your focus be on following Jesus wherever he leads you. And stop worrying about the results. You are the light of the world. Shine. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you on the behalf of every person in this room. And I ask you, God, that you will this very day speak life into every one of us. I pray that today, God, our minds would be renewed to the truth of your word, that we are light and not darkness, that we have been brought out of darkness and into your marvelous light, that in your life there is light. I pray, God, that every person in this room would be honed in their heart and their mind to hear your voice and to follow you. I pray that you will lead by the Holy Spirit and that you will help each of us, that we will lead by the example of Jesus Christ alone. I pray, God, that you will help help us that we will lay down all of our efforts on our own, that we will no longer be bound by our own strength or lack thereof, but that we will release our lives unto you and trust you completely, that you are faithful. You are not a man that you could lie, and you are able to do through us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so, God, I ask you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you release your light in every person in this room. Sanctify us through and through by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be eternal points of light, leading people to you, glorifying your name, lifting you up above all things. God, do it for your glory and your honor and nothing else. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I believe we have someone sharing the gospel with us this morning. Mrs. Olson.
An amazing challenge, and one that I am so glad to be a part of. But as you heard the words that I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This invitation comes only from God himself, for Jesus had his eyes on his heavenly Father. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. He sent his Son. He was born. He lived a sinless life. He chose to die in place of our sins. And when we come to him, he rose again. So he's filled with life. He's filled with light. When we come to him with a humble heart and we say, God, I cannot do this by myself. I'm filled with sin. I'm filled with darkness. He says, come. And I will give to you all that you need for life and for godliness. So if you've never taken that step where you said to someone, today is the day I want to come and I want to lay my life in the hands of the one who can help me, our prayer team is going to come forward and they would like to just talk with you. They would like to just pray for you. And so as we close, I just say, Heavenly Father, God of all light, God of all love, who sees me, who knows me, yet loves me. I desire to live for you. I desire to love you. I thank you, Lord, for all these people that you have put in this room today and that they could hear your word. I pray that it would sprout within their heart and grow and that that would bring the change that Pastor Bill has called us to change. Not just Bill, but you, God, through him, have called us to live a life that is different, that is set apart. And you have promised to live this life with us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' holy name.